It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Morning, everyone. I'll just get all my bits and pieces sorted out. I normally do that in the break, but I forgot. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful letter to the Galatians, and we want to thank you for the journey that we've been on so far and the wonderful treasures that we've seen within. And we want to pray for your help today as well. This is a glorious passage. It's a passage about true, real, living freedom. And freedom is such a precious thing. And yet, our sinful nature, the world around us, wants to enslave us, and that happens so easily. It's so deceitful and under the radar the way that we find ourselves trapped by all sorts of stuff. And we desperately want to break free from that. We really want to experience Christian freedom in all its fullness. And we know that this passage is really key to helping us do that. Please help us to go the extra mile in concentration and understanding. There's a tightly wound up argument here. There's some big stuff we've got to unpack and unlock. It's not necessarily going to be easy work. And we've had big weeks. We've got stuff happening this week. We've got things on today. It would be so easy just to get distracted and tired and sort of lose the plot a bit as to where this is all going. Please protect us from that. The evil one would love that. He desires nothing more for us to shut off now as your all-powerful word strikes into our hearts. So please, by your Holy Spirit, protect us. Give us that focus. Give us a passion to learn and to grow and to be more like Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start by reading you the lyrics from a Pink Floyd song. It's called A Great Day for Freedom. On the day the wall came down, they threw the locks onto the ground, and with glasses high, we raised the cry, for freedom had arrived. But then the song goes on. Now life devalues day by day, as friends and neighbours turn away. And there's a change that even with regret cannot be undone. Now, the lyrics directly, I mean, there's often lots of layers to Pink Floyd songs. If you're into them, you'll know this. But directly, the lyrics are describing the experience of many East German people at the fall of the Berlin Wall and the aftermath. And perhaps it even goes so far as to describe it, people in general who have escaped from tightly closed communist countries and are now sort of experiencing the Western world in all of its capitalist beauty. And when they do finally escape, they hold their glass as high as the song says, and they raise a cry because it is as though freedom has arrived. But then they realise that freedom is not all that they hoped it would be, as the hard realities of a capitalist world sink in. It's cold, hard, and competitive out here. You've got to make your own way. No one's going to help you. And to some of these people, it really does feel as though life devalues day by day as friends and neighbours turn away. I was watching Dateline last week, and it traced the story of a couple of North Koreans who had actually made it out of North Korea and were now trying to just get used to living in the capitalist South. And this freedom that they were experiencing, it just wasn't what they'd signed up for. It wasn't what they thought it would be. It was really cold. It was really hard. It was fiercely competitive in South Korea. They were used to really tight-knit communities, and they had to depend on their neighbours desperately just to survive and eat and stuff. But in the South, their neighbours didn't want to know them, didn't want to have anything to do with them. They struggled to find and hold down jobs. And the interesting thing was that a lot of them were really thinking about heading north again. They actually thought, well, actually, if this is freedom, it's not what I signed up for, I'm going back. I think it's fair to say that humanity struggles to get freedom right. It's one of the most precious things, isn't it? People will fight for freedom. People will die for freedom. But once they get freedom, it's as though they don't really know what to do with it. People struggle to do freedom well. And it's not just the non-Christian world that struggles with all of this, because I actually think that Christian people wrestle with freedom too. I think Christian people wrestle with freedom too. And we've looked a little bit at this over the last sort of few chapters, really, haven't we? We've looked at some of the personal ways that we actually enslave ourselves as Christians. We've looked at the ways in which we desperately try to prove ourselves to other people. We looked at the ways that we try to prove ourselves to God even. The way that we try and find our identity and our reason for living in our jobs and our families or our appearance or our histories or our disabilities. We looked at the way that we let those things enslave us. And it's terrible the way that Christians let these things rule over them and dominate their lives. We looked at all that. We live on one of the freest islands on this planet. And yet even Christians find themselves enslaved by so much. But we've also seen that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been released from all that. We don't have to be enslaved by it. Look at 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom. But I wonder, would you describe your life as characterised by freedom? Does your life feel as though it is overwhelmed by a sense, an atmosphere of freedom? Are you good at applying the second part of verse 1? Do you stand firm and not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery? Well, this passage is here to help us do just that. That's what it's for. It's here to help us do freedom well. Because in Galatians 5 and 6, in the next few weeks, we're going to see Paul start to get really practical. Okay, he gets really practical, really down to earth, and he actually starts to show us in a down to earth life kind of practical way what true Christian freedom really looks like at a practical life level. Yep, the passage is going to help us do freedom well, because this is where Paul starts to get really practical, and he starts to show us what a life of true Christian freedom really looks like. That's this week and next week and probably the week after. So what does it look like? Well, first of all, It is defined by outrageous grace. And that's sort of the first point. If you're a note taker and you like putting down points, that's the first point. Outrageous grace. Christian freedom is a life defined by outrageous grace. You see, the biggest thing about living out Christian freedom is that it can only truly be experienced in the context of the outrageous grace that God has shown us in Jesus. And we've been reflecting on this, haven't we, over the last few weeks. This isn't new for us. Over the last few weeks, we've looked, haven't we, how utterly impossible it is for human people to ever be perfect enough to meet God's standards. We cannot do it on our own. No matter how hard we try, in and of ourselves, we will never be good enough. Never good enough to share a loving, open relationship with a perfect, holy God. We just can't do that. But we've also seen that through faith in Jesus, God deals with all of our imperfections, with all of our sins, with all of the stuff that's wrong with us, and he actually clothes us with Jesus' goodness. And on that basis alone, he adopts us as his children, and we can share that open, loving relationship with him that we all want. Chapter 2, verse 16, we saw it there. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, that is, by doing stuff, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And the thing that makes this grace just so outrageous, the reason I've called it outrageous grace, is because there is not one single thing that any of you can bring to the party. Not a single thing. It's not like God gets you sort of 90% of the way there, and then you kind of do a little bit of 10% at the end to finish it off. Or it's not as though God gets you into the relationship and then you've got to sort of do a whole heap of stuff to keep yourself in the relationship and maintain the relationship. Or it's not as though God is gracious to you, but then somehow you need to be gracious to him in return and kind of pay him back. None of that. It is complete, lavish, overflowing, utterly outrageous grace that requires nothing of you. And that's why it's so utterly liberating. That's why it's freedom. Because you can be completely honest before God about every single one of your failures, about every single one of your imperfections, about all of your sinfulness, about all of your inabilities to cope. You can be outrageously open about that and be completely secure in the fact that he's going to carry you through. That's why it's freedom. That's why it's liberating. But having said all that, living like this is easier said than done, I think, and that's particularly so for people in our culture. Because I think most people are very uncomfortable about pure grace. It's interesting, I've now met a number of people who have told me that they actually don't want to accept my help with something because they don't want to feel as though they owe me something. They don't want to feel like they're in my debt. I've met a number of people like that now. They'd actually rather do it tough and do it alone than do it easy and with my help if it means they don't have to somehow feel indebted. If it means they don't have to somehow pay me back. And I've said to people, look, I actually don't want anything back. I don't want anything in return. I'm just doing this for the sake of it because I want to help you. But it makes people uncomfortable. I don't know if you've met people like that, or maybe you're like that yourself. Something uncomfortable about it. And it can be very hard to let go of that kind of thinking. Very hard to let go. Especially when it comes to our relationship with God. We want to bring something to the party. We want to take something. We want to offer something. And it's hard to let go of that way of thinking. In yoga, the most difficult pose of all is called Shavasana. which translates in English to corpse pose. And it's an interesting thing, really, because physically it's a very easy pose to do. All you've got to do is lie on the ground like a corpse. You don't have to sort of bend your arms and legs back and sort of master superhuman sort of balancing power or anything like that. You're just lying there flat on the ground. So why is it the most difficult pose in all of the yogic repertoire of poses? Well, it's difficult because not only do you have to lie there just like a corpse, you've actually got to think like a corpse as well. In other words, the idea is that you're meant to let go of all of your thoughts, everything that's sort of in your head, and just make it blank like a corpse. It's actually really hard to do. Try it sometime. It's hard. Got to let go of everything until your head is just filled with sort of utter transcendental nothingness. It's hard to do. You've been trying this, have you, Ray? Now, look, as a Christian, you don't have to let go of everything in your head and somehow empty your brain and think like a corpse. That's not what I'm saying. But we do have to let go of this desire to earn, of this desire to pay back. That is something that we have got to let go of. That's something we do have to empty ourselves of, and we especially have to do it when it comes to our relationship with God. Because what He is offering us is outrageous grace. And you will never experience a life of true Christian freedom if you don't do it. And look, that's why Paul is so harsh with these false teachers in the Galatian church. Look at what he says in verse 12. You probably noticed when Bonnie read it. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Not just do that little operation of circumcision. Kids, you can ask your parents about this when you get home. But go the whole way, chop the whole lot off, is what he's saying. Pretty harsh. Pretty full on, isn't it? And look what he says in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. No value at all. Now, it's a bit full on, isn't it? You're going to think, well, it's just a little operation. What's he going on about? Why is he making such a big deal of it? Well, the good news for you is that if you have been circumcised, or if you need to be for medical reasons, don't panic, that's okay, because Paul isn't actually against the physical act of circumcision. He was circumcised himself. Be a bit rough. You know, and I think he thinks that Christ is of value to him, obviously. So it's not that he's against the actual act, it's just an operation in and of itself. Look at verse 6. 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value at all. Doesn't matter. The actual operation itself is no big deal. But the reason he's against it in this context is because the Galatians weren't doing it for medical reasons or just aesthetic reasons. They were doing it for spiritual reasons. That's why they were doing it. They were being taught that if they didn't get circumcised, then they would ruin their relationship with God. Are being taught that in order to maintain a right relationship with God, they had to contribute something. They had to do something to keep God happy with them. They had to do something to make themselves right with God. And that's why it's so damaging. That's why the whole issue is such a big deal for Paul. Because really, there's only two ways in which you can relate to God. There's just two. You can relate to him on the basis of his outrageous grace, where you let go and bring nothing to the party, or you can relate to him on the basis of works, where you try to earn his favour and somehow pay him back. And the thing about these two ways is that you cannot intermingle them. You can't mix them up. You can't have most of this one and a little bit of that one. You can't basically have grace with just a little bit of circumcision. I don't think anyone that's been through circumcision would actually say it's just a little thing at all. But, you know, you can't basically have grace and have a little bit of works mixed in. It doesn't work. The minute you bring into the equation anything other than God's grace, you've actually switched paradigms. Your relationship with God is solely on the basis of his grace, or not at all. And that's the logic in verses 2 to 4. Just read them with me, see if you can follow the argument there. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Can you see that there? If you go just a little way, well, you're in that whole paradigm. It's not that I just do circumcision, I don't have to worry about the rest. No, if you want to play the circumcision game, you're actually in the whole different paradigm of works. Yeah, you're obligated to obey the whole law. He goes on, verse 4. You are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. Can you see how there it's just one or the other? You can't mix them, you can't match them. You're either in one camp or you're in the other camp. It's either all by grace or all by works. There's no fence, no mixing and matching. Christian freedom really is freedom. Freedom from having to prove yourself in any way. And I think the reason that so many Christian people don't feel free is because they haven't embraced this. Really deep down, they're still trying to earn God's love. Or earn the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Really deep down, they feel that if they stop doing this, or stop doing that, or stop being this way, or stop being that way, then God and the church will stop loving them. They feel as though God's love for them and the church's love for them is dependent on them doing stuff. But can you see how that's slavery? Not very free, is it? If you want to live a life of real Christian freedom, then you've got to do so on the basis of God's outrageous grace. Well, that's the first way that this passage helps us live out Christian freedom in a practical way. We're to live out our lives in complete dependence upon God's outrageous grace. But there is one more thing we need to focus on in this text, and this is also immensely helpful when it comes to living out Christian freedom. We've already looked at how God's outrageous grace has been extended to us, and that's got to be the context for our Christian freedom. But now we have to look at our outrageous love for one another, which is the other defining mark of Christian freedom, our outrageous love for one another. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. You see there what true human freedom really looks like. It's actually for something. It's for something. We spent a bit of time in the intro looking at how people don't tend to do freedom very well. And I actually think that the main reason humanity struggles with freedom is that we think about freedom in the wrong way. We tend to think that we are experiencing true freedom when we are allowed to, and when we allow ourselves to act on any desire or opportunity that might come our way. And I'll just say that again. We tend to think that we are experiencing true freedom when we are allowed to act on any desire or any opportunity that might come our way. I think that's how, in general, people view freedom. It's like that song, you know, I'm free just to do what I want any old time. You know that one? That sort of sums it up. But what I want to say is that that's actually not true freedom. That's not true freedom. True freedom is when you are free to live out the life for which you are made. That's true freedom. I'll say that again. True freedom is when you are free to live out the life for which you are made. Let me give you an example of sort of how this works, okay? I take it most people have probably been into the national parks and you see those signs saying, do not feed the wildlife. People seen those signs before? Don't feed the wildlife. And the reason they don't want you to feed the wildlife is because if you feed the wildlife, you're going to make the wildlife sick. A wallaby's stomach isn't meant to eat bread. Yeah? The wallaby would love to eat the bread. Wallabies do eat bread, and they'd love to. They do it willingly. They're really up for it. If you go out there, you know, down to Fortescue Bay, and you get those little potoroos, or whatever they are, hopping around, they love hanging around the campsites because they want you to feed them. Yeah? And really, you could think of yourself as a freedom fighter, couldn't you? You are opening up a whole world of culinary delights and options and choices for the wallaby that those mean slave, devil master slave rangers are trying to chain them away from and deprive them of and keep them in the dark from. Know what I mean? And we, the liberating freedom fighters, can go out there and open up this whole culinary world of delights, and the wallaby's like, oh, please, give it to me. You know? But are we really freeing them by doing that? Are the rangers really the devil slave masters by stopping them from eating those foods that's going to make them sick and give them diseases and ruin the whole ecosystem? Is that freedom? Of course it's not. The ranger's the one that's keeping them free, isn't he? He's giving them the life for which they're made for and which a little wallaby is meant to live. We'd actually be ruining their freedom by going in there and giving them all those options and making them sick. Another example, I saw a documentary the other night, it actually might have been the same Dateline episode maybe, about the massive underage smoking problem in Indonesia. In Indonesia, there are no laws in place to stop children buying or smoking cigarettes. Primary school kids can walk into a shop, buy them, sit in class and smoke. There's a really disturbing picture of a two-year-old who has a two-pack-a-day habit at age two. In fact, the number of kids under 5 years old who smoke has risen in the last 5 years by 400%. Now, is that freedom? Those kids can act on that desire. They're free to choose. Nasty parents and laws aren't stopping them from making those choices and indulging in that. Are they actually a lot freer than our kids? Of course they're not. It's another form of slavery, really, isn't it? Another example, the American Psychological Association is starting to notice that in the US, young girls are being increasingly sexualised. And I'm sure this is a Western problem, it's not just a US problem. They're free. They can wear makeup. They're free to wear adult clothes. They're free to watch adult shows and listen to adult music. These little girls are pretty free, aren't they? Make those choices. Got those options open to them. Much freer than the girls in this church, aren't they? Who are just forced to be, well, little girls. Surely the sexualisation of young girls brings them freedom and options. Except for the fact that the American Psychological Association found that eating disorders, depression and reduced cognitive skills have hit the roof as a result. Is it really freedom? Doesn't sound like it, does it? True freedom is being released to live out the life that you are made for. That is true freedom. It's not just options. And what is it that you're made for? Where are you heading? What's your purpose as a Christian? Well, look at verse 5. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. That the righteousness for which we hope is what we're made for. That's what you're for. That's what you've been recreated to be. And how does that get lived out? Well, look at verse 6. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts is faith, and get this next bit, expressing itself through love. That's what you're made for. What is your freedom for? Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That's the wallaby or the underage smoker or the little girl, you know, in the US that's got all the problems. That's not freedom. Rather, do what you're made to do. Serve one another in love. That's freedom. If you're a Christian, then you are made to love. You're made to love. You are made to love others the way that you love yourself, verse 14. You're made to love others the way Jesus loves others. And the thing is, if you don't go on the quest for love, if your life isn't at least orientated towards serving others in love, then you're not free. You're not free. You are like that 2-year-old Indonesian baby with a 2-packet-a-day habit. That's what you are. Because true Christian freedom is found in living out what you are made for, and you are made to love. True Christian freedom will only be realised in a life of Christ-like love for others. Because that is what you are made for. That's your natural habitat. Now, I know I'm going on a little bit, and this little next bit will probably just take us over time a bit, and I'm sorry about that. I wish I could squash it all in and keep it under, but we've just got to go over. But I really think we need to do this because it's so important for us to take this teaching now and really apply it specifically to our situation here at Summerlees. Okay, I think it's just we really need to do that where we are and there's this transitional time that we're in. So if you're a visitor, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to ask you just to excuse us a little bit while we sort of talk in family stuff, but hopefully it'll be helpful for you anyway. So here we go. As a church, God has blessed us with some amazing growth over the last couple of years. Actually, as elders, we've been stunned by it and taken a little bit by surprise. We weren't quite ready for it to grow so big so quickly, and we've been a bit reactive in that. And this growth means that we are at the stage where we absolutely have to plant a new GC, new gospel community. We've got to do it. If the gospel community is to continue to do what we want them to do, if our strategy is to keep working, if we're going to keep growing, then the time has come to plant. We've got to do that. And the thing about planting is it's really hard. It's just hard, yeah? Some of you are going to lose people from your gospel community. Some of you are going to get new people in your gospel community. And others are going to have to do the really brave thing and step up to the plate and move yourself. And that's hard. And it's tough. It's going to mean that some of you won't see as much of people who have become really precious to you. And it's going to mean that you are going to be asked to form deep, loving, organic relationships from scratch with a bunch of new people when you've already spent so much and invested so much in these others. That's going to be hard. Now, I can guarantee you that you will find some of these people very hard work. Very hard work. Some of them will be of a completely different age to you. Some of them will have personalities that drive you up the wall. Some of them will have nothing in common with you. That's the reality. And the enslaved part of you will say, you know what? This is too hard. Actually, you know, it's impossible. The elders are asking me to do something that's just plain impossible. I'm never going to be able to love this person deeply. They are too annoying, too different. They don't get me. They intimidate me. They threaten me. They press all my buttons. And you're asking me to have an organic relationship with them. Forget it. And I want to warn you that you're going to be tempted to withdraw. You're going to be tempted to shut down. And you'll be tempted to give up on organic relationships and go back to growth groups again. A nice Bible study once a week, chock-a-block full of fake, chemically sprayed relationships. But this passage is screaming out to you that that attitude is the attitude of a slave. That's slavery. That's what that is. And I want to tell you that none of you are slaves. You are not slaves to that. Those rules that apply out there do not apply to any of you. You don't have to be subject to that. You are not a slave to your personality. You are not a slave to your personal preferences. You are not bound to love only those who are like you or those who make you feel good. You are free from all of that. Those rules don't apply to you. In Christ, you have it in you to love anyone. Did you know that? You have got what it takes to pull that off. And next week we're going to see that. We're going to see that the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, yeah, that Spirit of other-centeredness, that Spirit that is willing for the Son of God to take the sins of a world upon himself, that Spirit that led Jesus from the perfect, intimate relationship with Father and with the Holy Spirit up in heaven, untouched by the sinfulness of humanity, untouched by all those people who were so unlike him, untouched by our filth and our sin and all of that stuff that he really can't stand, that Spirit that led him down to hold all of that sin upon yourself and die for you, who is so unlike him in any way, that Spirit is in every one of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of you. And you want to know what the very first fruit of the Spirit is? Let's take a sneak preview. Verse 22. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. See that? Love. Number one. You are not bound and enslaved to the exclusive, self-serving, personality-bound relationships that the rest of humanity is bound to. That's a completely different race of people. Yeah? You are a new creature, a new creation who has the Holy Spirit in you and who produces love. Jesus-like love. You've been rescued from that. And you all know the illustration that Jesus uses, don't you? Verse 14, you know, love your neighbour as yourself. That's familiar, isn't it? He picks on a Jew and a Samaritan. And if you don't get the racial hatred and angst that existed between Jews and Samaritans, I mean, think a Jew loving a Gestapo member in the height of the Holocaust. That's something of what it's like. That's the example he's using. And if Jesus can call Jews and Samaritans to that kind of love, I mean, surely we've got it in us to love one another, don't we? Surely. I mean, I know some of us find each other hard work, but it's not like that. Now, I know it can be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be stressful. It's going to be tiring at times. But I can guarantee you that a life without Christian love is going to be utterly empty for you and depressing and ultimately meaningless. You will never feel free unless you allow yourself to open up and love. It's what you're made for. That's why our church's vision is to be a gospel-centred organic community, because we want to commune in a way that is shaped and informed by the gospel, with all of the authenticity and realness of those gospel relationships. That vision statement is a vision for true Christian freedom. That's what it is. And that's why we're trying to live out in these gospel communities this love. That's why we're going for it. That's why we're actually trying to do it, really. Quite often, Christian freedom doesn't feel as though it's actually all we thought it would be. I think many Christians find themselves in the same situation as those North Korean absconders that we talked about earlier. You think you're in for a life of blissful liberty, but then you get there and you go, hang on, doesn't feel so free. But if that's how you're feeling, then maybe you're not experiencing Christian freedom in all of its fullness yet. Maybe it's time to let go of your works and bask in God's outrageous grace. Maybe it's time for you to do that. Or maybe you need to give yourself permission to get outrageous with your love and start living the free life that you've been created for. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Oh great God, you are the ultimate liberator. In the Lord Jesus, you have done everything to give us complete and utter freedom. Freedom that this world cannot take away. It's beautiful stuff. We see it modelled for us in the life of our Lord. And all of us want that. We want to be free. We don't want to be slaves to all of the masters that this world tries to put in over us. That's the present evil age. We don't want to be slaves to that. We want to live as free men. Free from having to prove ourselves. And free to love. But Lord, that's really hard for us. It's really hard for us. We're like those battery chickens when they're set free that just don't want to leave their cage because they don't know what it's like outside. Father, help us to see what it's like outside. Help us to desire that with all of our hearts. And please, by your Holy Spirit, would you fill us with the courage and the strength and the desire to go after that freedom with everything we've got. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.